may be seated. You know, when the work week started for me, Pastor Romy looked at me and says, "Have you started thinking about your sermon yet?" I said, "No." She says, "You might want to." I said, "Why?" She said, "It's because of the scripture with the six husbands and the one wife and who gets the wife in heaven." And I said, "Oh, good Lord, you have to be kidding me. Are the bulletins already printed?" Yes, they are. But there are some real fun things that are going on in this text, other than the question about the woman who had to marry her deceased husband's brothers as each of them died successively, and in what was the traditional thing to do in order to preserve the family name and keep it from falling into irrelevance. Yeah, what is happening here is significant, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees have teamed up against Jesus. Jesus brought together two warring factions, so to speak. That would literally be like two groups of people who have absolute, completely different morals and values in religion teaming up together in a completely unprecedented action to take down a morally irreprehensible leader of a small group. The type of person the complacent majority won't shush and in the corner, because what you are preaching is what it is that the people need to hear and not the primary message of the two groups. We want to hear about how much God loves us and blesses each and every single one of us and rewards us for being good, but that ain't all, folks. This Jewish man is out preaching a message of grace, of peace, and of love, and has just crossed one of the two major groups. So what better time to team up with one another when presented the chance for the two groups with a common enemy yet different ideology and theology to team up for an epic takedown of Christ? Now for a little background. The Sadducees had primary authority over the temple. They recognized only the original five books of Moses as fully authoritative, and for this reason did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, because that isn't referenced in either Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, which is a fantastic book to read if you need to go to sleep. You won't get past chapter 2. And Deuteronomy. I had a class one time that was so boring in seminary, I actually started reading the book of Numbers. I'm not going to tell you which professor that is, because this is being recorded. Now, that action I mentioned that Jesus had just done was addressing the sacrificial practices of the temple. Jesus had essentially attacked the core value and belief of their tradition. Therefore, it is now easy to recognize why it is they would put away their differences with the Pharisees in order to discredit Jesus. However, they also did it in a very sneaky way. If you kind of read between the lines in Luke, it looks like the Sadducees reached out to the Pharisees and says, "We want to corner this guy, Jesus, want to help," without fully telling the Pharisees what it is they intended to do. Because of the very fact they cornered Jesus on the question of the resurrection, it could also be a little bit of mud flinging on the Pharisees and embarrassing them publicly alongside Jesus, because they had a different viewpoint there. Now, the law that is being referenced here when they do finally corner Jesus, from Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. This rule, as I said before, was to ensure the preservation of one's family. That's it. It said a man should marry the childless widow of his brother. Yet they did something that shows the ridiculousness of the issue at hand, which seems to be becoming the norm more and more. It's like taking a vote to deny climate change as floodwaters start filling the chamber in Venice. Good God, the church has flooded 6 times in 926 years, and 4 of them were in the last 40. I don't know what else to call that but a trend. The question at hand, though, is hypothetical. It's meant to take an ancient practice to the extreme in order to show that the whole idea of the resurrection was foolish. It was meant to trap Jesus and to embarrass the other side of the religious believers. Anyhow, let me tell you what else is foolish. The law that says you can beat your wife on the courthouse steps with a stick, but only on Sunday. Because that's a thing in South Carolina, believe it or not. Still on the books, and something we always joked about growing up in school about how idiotic some of the laws our forebears put into place. But I'm sure there was a good reason. There had to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it, like preserving a family name. Want to hear some more ridiculous laws? You must use non-toxic shot when hunting ducks, geese, brant, snipe, rails, gallinules, or coots, which apparently aren't just old. But while hunting these species, you must possess, I added that part, that's not in the law. While hunting these species, you must possess only non-toxic shot approved. Non-toxic shot includes steel, bismuth tin, tungsten iron, a tungsten polymer, a tungsten matrix, or a tungsten nickel iron, or other shot approved by the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service. Cool. You know what they have banned here? Lead, because we don't want to introduce that into the ecosystem and have a bunch of animals exposed to lead poisoning, just like we don't want our kids to eat paint chips, right? Yeah, now there's some other rules that go along with migratory bird hunting. With a shotgun that holds no more than 3 shells, unless it has a plug that cannot be removed without completely disassembling the shotgun. Now, this does not apply to the taking of snow geese at any time in any zone. This is for New York State, by the way. Or taking of Canadian geese during September, when all other waterfowl hunting seasons are closed. So look out, Canadian geese, it's on. You can't hunt with a shotgun larger than a 10 gauge, or with a rifle or a handgun. No crossbows. Cannot hunt with a trap, snare, or net, with a swivel gun, battery gun, machine gun, or explosive. They actually had to put that in the law there. With fish hooks, poisons, or drugs. From a sink box, which this is a float that essentially conceals your entire body below the water's surface. You cannot hunt migratory birds from a car or other motor vehicle on land. There's another 8 regulations that were quite detailed, and then a number of rules about what to do after shooting the game bird, like you must make a concerted effort to actually go and fetch the bird. I'm not a hunter. I prefer fishing. But I'm going to toss this out there, but to me it seems like we have more gun regulations in place to give migratory birds a fighting chance at survival than we do kids. You know, I found my... Don't clap yet. I found myself doing something I never dreamed possible before. I have notifications turned on my phone, so even right now as it's recording, I keep getting little news updates. As I was sitting in the office on Thursday, had my feet propped up on the heater, keeping my toes warm, had my laptop in my lap, my phone lit up, I leaned over and looked at it and saw a school shooting in Santa Clarita, California. I just hit the button, turned the screen back off, and kept on doing what I was doing. Didn't faze me. That's called desensitization. A term I learned in 9th grade from, of all people, a New Yorker named Stan Doggart. That, mind you, was also the same year as Columbine. Mr. Doggart used it in reference to violence in movies and how we no longer empathize. Therefore, to take it to the next level, the next movie has to top the last in violence and action and in thrillers. It's how you keep setting the box office records. It made sense to me as a 13-year-old. I used to think school shootings was so random it would never happen here. They're isolated incidents, right? Perpetrated by distraught people. We'll figure something out to help curb this and get those who obviously need help what they need. And y'all know me. I'm the one that gives the person the benefit of the doubt. I would rather think that you are a great person right off the bat than to walk into a room with you for the first time thinking you aren't worth your weight in chicken manure. Which is, and I looked this up, just over $1 a pound these days. So on the bright side, I guess everybody's worth something. But I'm growing now to embrace the idea that we're at a point where we can't simply rely on the random stranger. The Samaritans have left the building. We are what is left of those you know you can trust as someone who's not a blood relative of you. But here we are again today, not more than 72 hours from a time where students were heading to class at a high school similar in size to the one I went to, where before class we were all outside on a sprawling 30-acre campus of Carolina Forest High School. A morning where Dominic Michael Blackwell and Gracie Ann Mohlberger would have their lives taken from them. Ain't no law or amendment that's going to bring those kids back home to their parents, to their families, to their friends, to their school. But when will we change and instill rules of laws that will be up to date and not relics of the past to preserve a line of marriage? The rule posed to Jesus was just that, an outdated and extreme circumstance, because quite frankly, is it really about who is married to who and what is to one day come? No. It was those in power keeping the multitudes complacent. You know, quite frankly, I think the threat from England, the French, the Spanish, and the people whose land we took is over. Beloved, when are we going to realize that archaic rules and ways cannot continue to dictate our faith and our society for that fact? There's a reason that people are disenfranchised with the church. Women pastors weren't allowed in the Methodist Church until 1956, and even then a whole generation after them faced a daunting uphill battle. And we were the first major Protestant denomination to do so. Lutherans didn't do it until 1970. I think Pastor Vogley was actually in seminary then. He probably can pinpoint the day when the assembly met to pass that legislation. Yet we as Methodists also said around 100 years before that change that black Methodist churches would be better off in their own denomination. I'm not saying that those who have gone before us had it completely and utterly wrong, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say they didn't have it totally right either. We still have pastors, we still have churches, even in our own beloved New York Annual Conference, some less than a half hour from us that won't accept a woman pastor. There's clergy in our town that won't officiate an interfaith marriage. I didn't have the heart to ask about a same-sex wedding. I'm from South Carolina. Stereotypically, I shouldn't be the one pointing these things held in regard from the 19th century out in New York, at least in parts of the state that aren't considered upstate. Beloveds, I hope this is shaking you up, because John Wesley went to the coal miners in Bristol, England. They were the people that nobody else cared about. They were literally the bottom rung of society. Wesley spoke out later in his ministry against slavery and abolitionist. John gave permission for women to preach. You hear that word? He had to give permission for the women to preach. Horrible concept to think that had to exist, but also something unheard of in those times. John dared to preach outside the walls of a church. I did it once on the front lawn. It was a liberating, it was an awe-inspiring God moment. All this. He did all this and was promptly banned from every Anglican pulpit in England because he dared to bring a message that the established church wasn't ready to hear. He dared to be a prophetic voice for a church far too established in its roots to be effective in its ministry. With what we have going on in the United Methodist Church right now, we have become the church that our founder, despite never wanting to establish a new denomination, laments. Though we may not want to hear a message of how God loves us despite, though we may want to hear a message of how God loves us despite who we are and all the comfort that God brings to us, there has to be a level of discomfort as well. We are to be the ones that bring and shatter the conceptions of society, especially with what has become the norm, and show that we as people of God desire something more, something better, something beneficial to all. A place where a pulpit like this is open to a woman, a place where a church where other ethnicities and can sit together and people in the pews aren't going to be offended by it, a place where my kid can go to school and the talk in the pickup line isn't about the new 3/4-inch Lexan hanging in the hallway. A place where those who love one another can do so without fear. The road, sisters and brothers, I hate to say it, might be long and fraught and covered in obstacles. The road to justice and peace and a society and a church where the well-being of others is placed in the fore, it's going to be a difficult one. But I must say, what a fun road it will be to walk with each and every single one of you as we continue the work of God here and now. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks be to God.